Open our Bibles this evening and turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 5, Matthew chapter number 5. We've been studying this portion of Scripture on Wednesday evenings, and the title of the series is Discipled by Christ. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and I've said about the sermons, the greatest sermon to ever been preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, Jesus Christ. And the first section of this message is what we refer to as the Beatitudes. The word Beatitudes means happiness, blessedness. And so because each one of the verses there begins with the word bless or blessed, and we find our place here in verse number 7. But let's read, for the sake of context, verse number 1. I kind of give you a little challenge to memorize the Beatitude. Just 12 verses. How many of you started? Okay, a few of you. And so by the time we reach verse 12, we'll try to go ahead and quote all those verses from verse 1 down to verse 12. And so if you've already memorized it, let's read this passage together. If you've memorized it, you can go ahead and quote it. Okay, verse number 1, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1, let's all begin together. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now we find our place this evening in verse number 7, where the Bible says, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now again, we've been dealing here with the series Discipled by Christ. And as we've been reading and studying those Beatitudes, it is clear to us that those Beatitudes, the attitudes that must be in us, are go against the complete construct of society. It goes against what society teaches, generally speaking. As we've been studying this, it says, Happy are the poor in spirit. The world says, No, thank you. It says, Happy are they that mourn. The world says, No, thank you. Happy are the meek, blessed are the meek. And the Bible says, no thank you. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the world says, no thank you. And again here we find ourselves in verse 7, blessed are the merciful. And the world looks at that and says, I don't think so. You see, again, the word disciple, we're dealing here with the disciples. Jesus Christ is primarily teaching his disciples, and he spent the majority of his time teaching the disciples. Now, the reason why he did that is because they in turn would be teaching somebody else and training somebody else. And so therefore, he is discipling them, helping them to understand some valuable truths concerning the Christian life. Again, a disciple is simply this. It is a learner, a pupil, one that not only hears the teaching, but one that also adheres to the teaching. It's more than just hearing and being part of a church that preaches the Word of God. It's being a part of a church that says, you know what, we're just going to preach the Word of God. We're going to endeavor to live according to the Word of God. Now, a disciple, again, speaks of someone who is taught and adheres to what is being taught, as we are discipled by Christ, the image of Christ ought to be present in our lives. In other words, as we live those things out in our lives with the help of the Lord, then the image of Christ will be seen in our lives. Because that's the goal that we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to be like the Lord. And the word disciple is connected and cannot be separated from the word discipline. Now, again, I've been asking those questions each Wednesday evenings, and these are the three questions. Do you care about being a disciple? And I hope we would all say, I would like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The second question is, are we willing to take time to be disciples? Because if discipleship involves discipline, then it's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take us sacrificing some things that we say, you know what, I won't do this. I'll do this instead because it's more important. And number three is, are we ready to think on a different level than this world thinks? And I think that we've established this fact quite well, that based on these Beatitudes and the study of those that we've studied from verse 3 down to verse 6, that this is, goes against completely against what the world teaches. There's a difference between, again, the kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of Christ. There's a difference between what the world promotes and what Christ promotes. I think in the first or second message I mentioned about the kingdom, the kingdom of this world are measured by two things. The kingdoms of this world are measured by what they possess and by what they do. That's how people determines a kingdom's greatness, by what they possess and by what they do. And that's how we determine the greatness, the world determines the greatness of people's lives. Look at what they have and look at what they can do. They're great. But the kingdom of Christ is measured not by what we possess and by what we do. The kingdom of Christ is measured by what we are. And what we are is much more important than what we have and what we do. Now, the problem in our lives is that we often chase the blessing when the truth is that Christ placed the clear emphasis on chasing obedience, which precedes the blessing. You know, in other words, everybody would look at this and say, wow, I want to be blessed, right? We would all say in the Christian life, I want to have the blessed life. I want to have a happy life. I want to have the blessing of God upon my life. But the problem is many times we chase the blessing itself. We want to have the happiness itself, but we're not willing to do the obedient part that we need to do in order to get the blessing. We do things many times backwards. These Beatitudes here are built upon one another, and I believe are progressive and build on one another. If we do not get a hold of the first one, we will never get to the place of being merciful. In other words, think about it, right? Remember, blessed are what? The poor in spirit. Blessed are the spiritual beggars. Blessed are those that realize, I need God. And they realize and they become spiritual beggars and says, as Jacob did, God, I'm not going to let you leave until you bless me. That's a spiritual beggar. The Bible says, talks about blessed are they that mourn. If you find yourself dependent upon God and said, God, I need you, then what happens is that when you get a clear view of God, you're going to see yourself as a sinner and you're going to begin to mourn over your sin. Which in turn, after that, the Bible says, then blessed are the meek. Those that use what they have in their lives for the glory of God. We talked about meekness is power under control, under the control of Christ, being yielded to Him. Well, guess what? We're never going to yield our power if we first don't mourn over our sin and if we aren't spiritual beggars. We talked about those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those that truly hunger and thirst after God, which is where righteousness is found. And now we come to verse 7, blessed are the merciful. This has to do with our conduct as we respond to people, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, but we cannot be merciful until we first learn to be poor in spirit, to mourn over our sin, to be meek, and to be hungry and thirsty after righteousness. You can't learn to be merciful based upon what we're going to talk about, what being merciful is. So may the Lord help us. Number one, we see, first of all, the comprehension of the merciful. What is our understanding today of this idea of being merciful? Well, again, it is connected to the word mercy, and we understand that. Now, generally speaking, a lot of times people use the word grace and mercy together, the grace and the mercy of God, and we understand grace to be what God bestows upon us that we do not deserve. And then we talk about mercy, and we say that mercy is what God withholds from us that we do deserve. So, grace is, we don't deserve heaven, but God gives it to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And mercy is, God does not cast us into hell, which is what we do deserve. Now, again, these would be the general definitions. But we have to understand here in this passage the practical aspect of mercy, because that's what He's talking about. He's talking about, blessed are not mercy. Blessed are the merciful. For they, the Bible says, shall obtain mercy. So we're talking about the practical aspect of being merciful. It means this. If you look at the word merciful means compassionate. That's what the word means. So it would mean here, if you look at some words that we would associate here with someone that is merciful, we would say it is someone that is compassionate. It is someone that has pity or someone that has sympathy. But the best word that we could use for being merciful is the idea of being compassionate. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, if you would, as Jesus Christ here is given an illustration in Matthew chapter 18, and then we'll come back here to Matthew chapter 5. And it's amazing, when you study the Bible illustrates the Bible perfectly. You know, a lot of times we try to find illustrations outside, but really there's plenty of illustrations right in the Bible. And here we have a perfect one for this idea again. Okay, what are the words that we talked about when it comes to merciful, compassionate, pity, right? Notice here, Matthew chapter 18. Let's go down and begin reading, if you would, just for the sake of context here. Verse 27, the Bible says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, if you go back, notice, for sake of context, go back to verse 23. Notice, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, notice, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon one, he was brought unto him and owed him 10,000 talents. Now, kind of put it, I was listening to a message, and the preacher said, this would be the equivalent today of about $50 million. This is a lot, okay, in that day's economy. This, we're talking about someone that is a king, someone that has a kingdom, someone that has all the wealth that could, possibly need. And the Bible says, notice, verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him, notice, to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And notice verse 26, and the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, just so we understand, it was impossible for him to pay all. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which would be the equivalent of about $25. You see the difference there? Notice, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay, the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that he was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee of all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had, notice, pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Notice the language that is used here. The king, says the man that owed him all of this great wealth, and says, you know what? The Bible says he had compassion on him and he forgave him. But then someone came to that very servant who owed him something that was a whole lot more insignificant, and then he does not forgive him, and the Lord hears of that. He says, wait a minute, I had compassion on you, and I had pity on you. You know what that word is? That's merciful. The king was merciful. That's an illustration of someone that is merciful. I like what William Barclay said, and he had great studies and studied words and in the Word of God, but he said this about this idea of being merciful and to showing mercy towards someone else. He says, it is that we get into the problem with the person. That's being merciful. It is when we feel what that person feels. It means to get into their skin and to feel like they feel. That's being merciful. In other words, it's not just someone saying, oh, you're going through a rough time. I'm sorry about that. We'll pray for you. That's not being merciful. But the merciful is someone that places themselves in their shoes and says, I'm sorry. And if it is in our power to demonstrate being merciful, then we demonstrate being merciful. Being merciful is not just an attitude, it's an action that follows the attitude. It is demonstrated, for example, as we see in Matthew chapter 18, it wasn't that the king had compassion on him, the attitude towards him, but then it was manifested in his actions by forgiving all of his debt. Does that make sense? So it's not a lot of times, well, I'm sorry, and we have the idea, well, we feel sorry for that person, but merciful is much more than that. Again, it is that we get into the problem with the person, feel the pain. But it is also important to understand Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth are met together. That's an important verse. Mercy and truth are met together. They are inseparable. Now you say, well, why do you say that? Because I want to talk about what being merciful is not. There's a misunderstanding today about the merciful. First of all, being merciful is not the toleration of sin. That's not being merciful. In other words, being merciful does not mean that we are to tolerate evil conduct and just ignore it or pay little attention to it. That is not being merciful. But many people have the idea today that that is being merciful. Being merciful is not the dismissal of sin. Not at all. John Butler wrote, he said this, "This toleration of evil has nothing to do with mercy or even with love. It has to do with corruption in the heart of the tolerator." Does that make sense? In other words, if someone says, well, I'm merciful, and they see sin and they excuse it away or belittle it or think, well, that's not just that, it's not that important, then that is not a merciful heart, it is a corrupt heart. You see, the merciful, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, so it is not the toleration of sin, and number two, it is not the leniency towards the punishment for sin. Think about it this way. We studied the life of David and the life of David, and we saw all the problems in his life later on in his life after his sin. And one of his thorn in the flesh, if you would, was his son Absalom. His son Absalom rose up against him and basically tried to kill his father and overthrow the kingdom and to take it for himself. Not a good guy. Now, you remember what David said when they were about to go to battle? Remember what David said to Ahab, his captain? He said, "Show compassion and pity on my son Absalom." Absalom, if we understand his life, was deviant in behavior. He was rebellious to the very end. If you remember, did Absalom ever get to the point in his life where he says, "I did wrong"? He never did. As a matter of fact, in the middle of his sin, you remember what he did? He would like cut his hair and weigh it and show everybody, and people would be amazed. He erected a statue of himself. He was full of himself as he usurped the authority that was not his. Can I say, as David says, well, be compassionate towards him, be pitiful towards him. That's counterfeit mercy. Why? Because sin was never dealt with. Counterfeit mercy never deals with sin. Probably should write that down if you are taking notes. Counterfeit mercy never deals with sin. Think about it. Even as Christ spoke on the cross, remember people look at that and they say, well, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But let me say this. He was dealing with sin. Did all the people that heard that go to heaven? Did all the people that heard that, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," did all those people... did they all go to heaven? No. So who goes to heaven? Those that humbled themselves when they heard, "Father, forgive them." The answer is no. See, the people that humbled themselves and repented of their sin when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know what they do," are those that obtain mercy. You see, counterfeit mercy never deals with sin. So being merciful, we understand, is to be compassionate, is to have pity, is to have sympathy, is to get in the problem with that person, to be with them. But it is not leniency towards sin, it is not an excuse towards sin, and is not a belittling of the consequences of sin. Okay, that's not mercy. In other words, if my son, okay, beats up his little sister, okay, being merciful is not, it's not, it's okay. You won't do that again, will you? That's not mercy. What's merciful? Well, first of all, I got to deal with the thing. You don't beat up on your sister. Okay? You deal with the sin. And a lot of times people say, wow, that's rough. And you're not showing mercy. That's not what being unmerciful is. Do we understand that? Okay? So it is being compassionate, being pitiful, being sympathetic toward those going through difficulty. So this is the comprehension of the merciful. But number two, I want to talk about the conduct of the merciful. You see, the merciful carefully differentiates between the sinner and the sin. That's where you make the difference. The merciful differentiates between the sinner and the sin. You see, mercy is not in any way placing your stamp of approval upon sin. Rather, it is placing your compassion, long-suffering, and forgiveness upon the sin-sick individual who has done the wrong. There's a difference. For example, people say, well, why do you preach so hard against sin? Well, and yet the love of God, does it seem to go together? Yes, it does go together because God loves man, but he hates sin. He doesn't hate man. He loves man. That's why he gave his son to die on the cross for man. So again, John 8, chapter verse 10, you remember when the religious Pharisees came and they brought this woman who was caught in the midst of committing adultery, and people say, well, the law says stone her. What do you say? What are you going to do? And we know what Jesus did. He said, he that was without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the Bible tells us that they left from the oldest to the youngest. And the Bible said when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And so people say, ah, look, he excused sin. Well, look, let's read the whole verse. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. It doesn't stop there. How does it end? Go and sin no more. He dealt with sin, but he was merciful. He did not excuse sin. He did not belittle sin. After all, he died for sin. But he was merciful. You see, that is the conduct of the merciful. It is illustrated for us if we go to Luke chapter 10, if you turn there with me. Jesus Christ, again, over and over again, you see those things repeated. And by the way, this idea of being merciful is going to be repeated again in the Sermon on the Mount in the next chapter. And throughout the life of Christ, Jesus Christ was dealing with a religious crowd who had no mercy. You remember what he said? He says, look, you've added rules and regulations and laws, and you've made those things burdensome to the people, things that you don't even keep yourself. There was no mercy. They were forcing people to live a certain way that they were incapable of living themselves. So in the day, in the context of the day, think about how this flies in the philosophy of the day, because the people had no mercy. And so here, Jesus Christ illustrates and talks about the Samaritan as he's talking to a religious man. Notice in Luke chapter 10, if you go down to verse number 30, notice, this is after the religious man asked Jesus, he said, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus said in verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down, notice, from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Notice the word compassion. That's the attitude towards the man. But notice it goes beyond the attitude. The Bible says, verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, the religious man, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. He exposed the hypocrisy of the religious crowd who was religious but who had no mercy, had no compassion, had no pity, had no sympathy. And the Bible says you need to be like that Samaritan. Now, this is significant because the religious people despise the Samaritans. So it was even more of a dig to the religious crowd. But notice here, in this example, we not only see the attitude, but the action of the individual. He had compassion. Look, he was merciful in his attitude. He was living by the beatitude. He was merciful, sympathetic. He was pitiful, but then it translated into actions and helping him, getting down and dirty and helping this man who was beaten and left for dead. You see, certain attitudes in our lives will promote us either our action or our inaction. And that will reveal whether we're merciful or not. Because we can say all day that we have compassion and that we are merciful. But if it's not manifested into actions, then it is not merciful. So we see the comprehension of the merciful, the conduct of the merciful, but number three, the consequence toward the merciful. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, we should not confuse the gaining of mercy with the salvation of the soul. Who is he addressing here? He's addressing the disciples. Those that have already confessed and said, this is the Messiah, this is Jesus Christ. They left everything and they're following the Lord. Jesus Christ is preaching here to his disciples primarily, although there's other people perhaps that are listening on the conversation. But he is not talking about if you are exercising and being merciful towards others, you're going to heaven one day. That's not what he's talking about. If you are merciful, you will be shown mercy. You see, this verse is not talking about salvation. It is speaking about the general experience of life in which you want to experience mercy, then you must show it. The Bible does say that we reap what we sow, doesn't it? We sow mercy, what do we reap? Mercy. You reap, or you sow compassion, you reap compassion. Pity, pity. Sympathy, sympathy. The Bible says they, notice, shall obtain mercy. You see, God has a way to reciprocate our conduct. He does. You know, we reap what we sow. If we are merciful to others, we can expect others to be merciful to us. It's not saying that if we're always merciful, everybody's going to be kind and nice to us. It's not saying that. But whatever you sow with, you will reap. Again, the shall obtain mercy, this is not speaking of our lives beyond this world, but our receiving mercy in this life. Not talking about the life beyond. If we go back to Matthew chapter 18, where we read just a moment ago the portion there of the rich man and the servant, who the rich man pardoned the servant for his debt, and the servant didn't pardon the other one for his debt. And notice here, if we go to verse 21, notice, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? It's almost like Peter's, you know, like he's patting himself on the back. How many times are we going to, let me suggest a number. Seven? How's that? Well, what was Jesus' reply? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until 70 times, but until until 70 times seven. So what's that in math? 490. So you know what he's saying? He's saying you got to get a chart in your house, and you got to, no, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't keep a chart in your house, and every time somebody does something wrong, you put a check mark, and then when it reaches 490, then you got to stop. No, it's the idea of it's continual. In other words, if you do keep up, when you reach the 490, start the list over. And so then he goes on to talk about this parable, but I want you to notice there at the end, What does Jesus say at the end in verse 35? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's pretty powerful there. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, if you are not willing to forgive, to be merciful, to show compassion and pity towards your brother, then let me say, God is not going to be merciful and sympathetic and show pity towards you. Isn't that what God says? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, notice if you go back there, this is later in the Sermon on the Mount. Like I said, Jesus Christ again mentions this principle in Matthew 6, and notice verse 14. The Bible says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Now again, let's stop here. We're not talking about salvation. What we're talking about? We're talking about life. You see, we must show the mercy that the Lord has shown to us, or He will not forgive our trespasses. That's what He says. We just read it twice. He makes it very clear and very plain. You know what that means? That means that in our lives, if someone comes to us and says, you know what, brother, I am sorry, I have wronged you, I was wrong. Say, all right, okay. And if we have the attitude and we do not forgive them, then guess what? The next time you come to your house and there's sin in your life, and say, God, would you forgive me of my sin? You know what God said? No. Why would I forgive you if you are unwilling to forgive somebody else? That's what God says. You see, because in our lives, we can't pretend and say, we can't be selective in our sins, right? We can't come to the prayer closet and say, God, I've done this. I know I've done this, but this area, Lord, I want you to forgive me for this, but I'm not this. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Doesn't the Bible say, if there be any wicked thing in me? You see, so someone that says, God, I want you to be merciful towards me, but there's an area in my life where I'm not being merciful towards someone else, God says, I'm not going to show you mercy. Isn't that where the blessed, joy, happy life comes from? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you demonstrate the attitude and the action of sympathy, of compassion, of forgiveness towards others, guess what? Every time you come to the Lord, He will always be merciful towards you. His mercy is new every morning. It never ends. And He will always be merciful and merciful and merciful, and it will never end as long as you are merciful. The verse is a guarantee. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's the guarantee. Guarantee. Just by way of remembrance, counterfeit mercy never deals with sin. And according to William Barclay, which I think is a good definition, that to be merciful is to get into the problem with a person. It is to feel what that person feels. And to demonstrate, not just in our attitude, but in our action, to be merciful. And the Bible says that when we live that way, can I say, the world looks at that and says, no. No. To get ahead in life, I can't show any mercy. To get ahead in life, I got to chart my own path. And guess what? If I have to trample on a few people, I'll trample on a few people to get ahead. That's what the world says. But to stop and to look at someone that's going through a difficulty and stand instead of trampling over them, to stop and to help them and to show mercy and pity on them, that's the Lord's design for the Christian life. That's God's design for saying, you want happiness? You want the blessing of God upon your life? You want to have happiness that is not connected to your circumstances? Then be merciful. You see, the world is always saying, what can I get? What can I get? But if you notice, all those Beatitudes are connected to, what can I give? What can I do? The most miserable people in this world are those that are trying to get something for themselves and never do anything for others. But those that are truly happy is those that may not have a whole lot, but are constantly showing mercy, showing compassion, showing forgiveness, that are pitiful. You see, may the Lord help us to understand that this flies against the world. But again, are we ready to think on a different level than this world thinks? This is the kingdom of Christ. And we must, again, this is not for those that are not saved. The unsaved cannot live this way. He cannot. But the Christian can with the power of the Lord, the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us.